We'll be in Psalm 61 this morning, so please turn there in your Bible. And as we do, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask that He would indeed draw us nearer to Himself through the pages of His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You have secured our redemption through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You do just as we prayed. You draw us nearer to Yourself. And we all confess that though we desire to repent and resign from all of sin and its follies, we are often tempted, Lord, to look to other rocks of refuge for our security. I pray this morning that through these words, You would help us to find our security in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. One summer when I was working at a camp, we had people who would rock climb and go on a zip line, and we had to check their harness to make sure that it was secure. And we had a simple phrase at camp that helped you recognize if you might be in trouble with your harness. It was this: see red, you're dead. If the harness was designed that if it wasn't attached properly, you'd actually see red showing through on the harness, and it was a clear indication that you were not as secure as you had hoped. And it was also a sobering reminder that if you saw red, you'd be dead. But we don't just need security for extreme types of sports. Security can be as simple as buckling up your seatbelt before you go for a drive. You buckle up or potentially suffer life-threatening consequences. We need security in this life. And more than that, it is part of the natural human craving to desire security in life. Yet it seems that security is a rare commodity these days. In our changing world, with the wars that ravage all around us and the political uncertainty that we face, people are longing for security. Beyond the events of the wide world, we experience personal trials and events that threaten our security. Perhaps it's relational conflict that stirs up toil within your heart. Maybe it's financial burdens in a rapidly shifting economy. There's something that's happening in your life that threatens your security. And in light of all of these threats, where can we run to find security? Psalm 61 tells us that we should find our security in Jesus Christ. There's two simple reasons for this. The first reason is that God is our refuge, and so we can dwell secure. The second reason is that God is our King, so we can dwell secure. And this morning, my simple prayer for you is that you would find your security in Jesus Christ for these reasons. Notice first, God is your refuge so you can dwell secure. David begins this psalm with, literally, it's like a ringing cry, a desperate prayer, passionate, like a wail. And his prayer teaches us that we cannot save ourselves. Read with me at the beginning of Psalm 61, verse 1. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." David is desperate that God would hear him. And the desperation stems from two related emotions that threaten his sense of security. The first emotion David experiences is that he feels distant from God. He calls from the end of the earth. And what caused this feeling in David? We're not sure. Perhaps he was literally fighting in a battle far away from Israel, from the promised land, and he felt distant from God. Or perhaps he felt distant from God in an occasion when he was kicked out of Jerusalem. We know that he was chased out of Jerusalem by Saul early in his life. And then later, he was kicked out by his own son Absalom in a rebellion. Any of those situations would fit well with what David is praying here. But whatever the circumstances, I think they're general enough so that we can readily relate to them. David feels insecure. He feels distant from God. Second, David feels faint in this psalm. If he was fighting a battle, we could understand how he would be exhausted from the long days and sleepless nights of battle that caused restlessness within his heart. Or if he was running from his adversaries, we can imagine the exhaustion and the weariness he would have felt as he was constantly being hounded in the wilderness, roaming from wherever he could find food and sustenance, place to place for him and his men. So David is desperate because he, simply put, does not have the resources in himself to maintain his security. He feels distant from God, and he feels faint of heart. And what a simple, direct connection it is for you and for me as God's people. Life is hard, isn't it? We may enjoy seasons of rest where there's no difficulty, but sooner or later, we all know that hard times will come. You will feel at times as if God is distant from you. Perhaps you feel that way today. You will feel at times as if you are exhausted and faint and weary. Perhaps that's how you feel this morning. And like David, we need to recognize that we do not have the wisdom or the strength to deal with our problems. As a result, when we look to ourselves in the midst of those problems, we will feel insecure. Insecurity is actually a reasonable response if we look to ourselves when we're faced with trouble, because we don't have the resources to handle our trouble. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. You cannot save yourself. Have you ever seen a coin funnel? You drop a coin in the top of the funnel, and it rolls around and around. But ever gradually, the overpowering nature of gravity pulls it inward as it goes farther and farther and farther in until finally it drops through the hole in the middle. I think that a coin funnel is a picture of how we often try to deal with our trouble as Christians. When we try to deal with things in our own wisdom, when we try to deal with things in our own strength, when we look to people who can't solve the problem, or we look to activities that just keep us busy and then leave us exhausted in the end, but we look to things by buying them, thinking that they might provide us with more pleasure, but the joy only lasts for a season. We wake up the next day and our insecurities still plague us. We run in circles, don't we? Seeking for security. But the good news is that God is using those events in our life to draw us to himself. Like the power of gravity has over a coin to eventually draw it to the middle, God uses the insecurities and the troubles that we face in our lives to draw us back to himself, to show us that we need him, and to remind us of our dependence on him. So stop running in circles this morning and let God draw you back to himself. You cannot save yourself. Instead, this psalm teaches us that you must depend on him. Notice David's humble prayer in the second half of the verse. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, from a far distance, David asks God to do something that he has no wisdom to do. He cannot find his way to God. He asks God to give him the strength to do something that he doesn't have the strength to do. He can't climb his way up to God. He doesn't have the ability to find refuge. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is a comforting yet humbling prayer for every Christian. The famous Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, who lived in London, England, once told this story about Psalm 61. He said, "Along the iron-bound coast of our northern shores, lives are lost because the rocks are inaccessible to the shipwrecked mariner. A clergyman of one of the coast villages has, with immense labor, cut steps up from the beach to a large chamber
which he has excavated in the chalk cliff. Here many mariners have been saved. They have climbed the rock, which had else been too high for them, and they have escaped. We have heard of late, however, that the steps have been worn away by the storms, and that poor sailors have perished miserably within sight of the refuge, which they could not reach, for it was too high for them. It is therefore proposed to drive iron stanchions and to hang up chain ladders that shipwrecked mariners may reach the chambers in the rock. You see, these sailors could not reach the rock of refuge on their own. They needed help or they would die. And so it is with God. We need God. He must save us or we perish. We cannot reach a refuge of safety in our own strength, in our own wisdom. But the good news is, God is willing to save us. So David grounds his prayer in what God has done for him in the past. Notice verse 3. He says, "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." David's confidence comes from his past experience with God time and time again. In all the troubles that we just named earlier that David experienced in his life, God delivered him from them all. This is the backward look that David takes, and it gives him confidence to take the forward look into the future. So David now looks towards the future with great confidence and expectation in verse 4. Notice he says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." But even as David looks forward into the future with expectation of great blessing, notice now that the metaphors actually change a little bit. They're not so much focused on power and might in verse 4 as they had been on the past, as God is a refuge and a rock. But they now focus on God's loving care for him into eternity. He will sojourn as a welcome guest in God's tent forever. He takes refuge under the shelter of God's wings. It's a very personal, intimate metaphor of God's love and care for him. David knows from past experience that God is strong to save, but he also knows with great expectations in the future that God loves him and will care for him. And we've seen this over and over again in the Psalms, this beautiful and perfect combination, this harmonization of God's strength, his power, and his love. God is strong to save you. So David has confidence in God's loving salvation, and he marks this at the end of verse 4 with this Selah, which calls us to think about it. Think about it. Do you recognize that you cannot save yourself? Do you recognize that you must depend upon God daily for the strength and the wisdom you need to face the troubles of this life? So many people struggle with insecurity because they have a hard time admitting that reality, that they are utterly dependent on God. I like to call it the Superman complex. You know, we want to appear as competent and self-sufficient of an adult as possible, and so sometimes we take on too much, don't we? And then when we exhaust our resources, when we're running short on wisdom, and we run short on rest, we grow frustrated and anxious. In a word, you grow insecure. And what compounds the difficulty is this tendency, this temptation in us to try to put our best foot forward for other people. Right? We don't want to appear weak. We want to be self-sufficient. So you get on social media, and you look at these perfectly curated pictures of other people and their perfectly flowing life. Or you go over to someone's house and everything is clean and decorated perfectly and neatly. I recently saw a video of a man who was acting like what his wife feared guests would think when they came and visited her house. So he walks into the house and snaps on a nitrile glove. And he goes up to the dining room table and examines it for crumbs. Then he goes down to the baseboards and puts his finger along the baseboard searching for dust. Then he walks into a kid's bedroom and sees a bed unmade and shakes his head. Wow. Finally, he grins with satisfaction when he gets dust from the top of a ceiling fan, discovers it on top of a ladder. And what was fascinating to me was not just the video, but actually the comments after the video of countless people affirming this, being like, yeah, people are judgy when they come over to my house. You want to make sure it's perfect and spotless. You want to live up to expectations. Let's face it. Our temptation in our pride is to present to everybody the best face and to live up to unreasonable expectations that others may have of us. But there is no room for pride in a prayer like this. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It admits that you cannot save yourself. It implies that you can't get there on your own, and you're desperate for God to help you. But at the same time, these words do not just leave us crumpled on our faces. No, God lifts your face with hope when you remember what He has done for you in the past, and it gives you great confidence and great expectation for what God will do for you in the future through His love. So instead of running around in circles, trying to figure life out, why don't you instead pray this morning that God would strengthen you to personally know and experience His loving care in your life? You know, Paul gives us a model prayer for this in the New Testament. Do you feel distant from God? Does your heart feel faint? Then memorize this prayer and pray it every day. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know someone today who is struggling to sense the love of God at work in their life? Do you know that they want to throw in the towel and give it all up? Then pray these words for them, even as you pray it for yourself. Because God is your refuge, so you can dwell secure. But there's more words of encouragement from this psalm. When we look at God's character in general, we know that He's a refuge and He will take care of us. But there's a specific way in this psalm that God gives us security. And it's through your King, Jesus Christ. So notice second with me that God is your King, so you can dwell secure. We've already seen how David's looked to the past to gather confidence for the future work of God. Now this pattern is going to repeat itself again as David looks to the past and then looks to the future. In this section of the psalm, God reminds us that He is our heritage. Look at verse 5. David reflects in the past. He says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." And there's a couple of questions that immediately surface when we read this psalm. They came up even in my group this morning, may have come up in your group as you were discussing this. First, what are the vows that David is referring to here? Well, perhaps he had made vows to God while he was praying for deliverance earlier, and he's referring to those. Or he could simply be referring to his whole prayer in general as vows, in a general sense. But what's clear is that David knows God has heard him, and God has answered him by giving him the heritage of those who fear His name. What is this heritage, then, that David's talking about? Well, in a very broad sense, this heritage is vast and expansive, and it includes God Himself. David has a relationship with God, and we all have a relationship with God. Those who fear His name can come to Him in Christ Jesus. If you drive 45 minutes north from here, up towards the mountains in Asheville, you'd have the opportunity to visit the Carl Sandburg home. A winner of the Pulitzer Prize, Sandburg was known as the poet of the people. His home had been turned into a national historic site. It has been turned into a national historic site in North Carolina. And they've called it Connemara when they moved there, him and his wife, back in 1945. This sprawling 245-acre property is tucked in wooded hills, and it includes a duck pond, a goat barn, a horse barn, a chicken house, a greenhouse, room for extra people to stay on the property. And after Sandberg died in 1967, his wife sold the property to the National Park Service and donated all of the family's belongings to the Park Service to preserve Carl Sandberg's heritage. It was a heritage of their own, but true to his identity as a poet of the people, it ended up being given to the people Sandberg wrote for. Then you can go there today for free, tour the grounds, and see everything there, even though you did nothing to earn it, you do nothing to keep it up, and you did nothing, it's yours to enjoy. And so it is with those who fear God's name. God freely gives of himself for you to enjoy. You can be secure because God himself is a giving God who delights to share out of the abundance of his nature. And this is really an astounding reality. You have direct access to God at any time. You have the ability to seek him in his word and seek him in prayer. You know that if you cry to him in Christ Jesus, he will answer you. He'll hear you. And we so quickly get accustomed to stunning realities. Don't let this astounding reality grow old, dear Christian. God is your heritage. He will let you take refuge in the shadow of his wings. And then you can dwell secure. But there's a specific way in which David sees God himself giving him this heritage. There's a specific way in which David has drawn himself under the wings of God and become secure. Because God is our king. Now, we have to think carefully about this. David was the king of Israel at the time that this psalm was written. And for him specifically, God had established a relationship with David by picking him out and setting him on the throne as the king of Israel. So when David thinks of his heritage, he cannot help but think of his role as the king. So he says in verse 6, as he thinks about his heritage, his role as the king, prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. And I hope by this point in the Psalms, if you've been listening through this series, you might feel like I'm a broken record here, because we've seen time and time again how the Psalms launch from the life of David and point us forward to the life of the final king, the true king, Jesus Christ. And we've seen time and time again how David reflects on God's promise in the past to set him on the throne and to keep him on the throne and his descendants there forever. So let's just remind ourselves what God promised David in the past when he set him on the kingly throne. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Here's the promise. God said to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So David claims that promise for himself and for his descendants who sit on the throne. So what we really find here is a key to understanding the Psalms, God's promise to David. And coupled with that is another key that we find in the Psalms, to understand that the Psalms are David's poetic meditations on the word of God to him. He often looks back at what God has said, and then he writes a song about it. You know, Psalm 1, the introduction to the Psalter, talks about how the blessed man meditates on the word of God day and night. So mark this when you study the Psalms. They are chiefly a meditation on the Word of God. And I really mean this in a deeper way than I ever understood before I began preaching through this book. As I started going through the Psalms, I started realizing how many references in the Psalms are basically a part of David's Bible. He's talking about what God had promised to him in his Word. And those promises anchor him as he moves forward. You know, we had some church members this past week go up to the Wilds Christian Camp for a senior adult conference. And I'm kind of curious to know if any of them rode the giant swing. I don't know if that's a thing to do during a senior adult conference, but I think it'd be fun. And you know when the giant swing starts out, they lift you up, right? They bring you back higher and higher and higher, tapping into the momentum that you're going to get from gravity. And then at the right moment, on a split second, they release you, and gravity plunges you forward and up with the momentum. And that's what it's like in this psalm, and all of the psalms in general. They build up with momentum from the promises of God in the past, from the word that David knew. And then based on those realities, they fling us forward into the future with expectation and hope in God's promises. So David here pleads for the future, not just in his life. No, he says, prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. David's so bold as to ask for God's blessing for eternity. And it's very easy to understand these words here. This wish for a blessing, because we hear British people say this, right? God save the king. God save the queen. David's asking, it's a wish for God to bless him and his line forever, because that's what God had promised. So he claims it. On the island of St. Helena, there lives a Seychelles giant tortoise by the name of Jonathan. He's believed to be born in 1832, making him over 190 years old, and the oldest known living land creature. To give you some perspective, President Andrew Jackson ran for and won his re-election in 1832. Queen Victoria, who was then 13, would not accede to the throne until Jonathan was 5 years old. And when Jonathan was 2 years old, Britain abolished slavery. When he was 9 years old, the missionary and explorer David Livingstone sailed for Africa, discovered the Victoria Falls when the giant tortoise turned 23. That's old. I mean, we can't even begin to hope to live half as long as that. And I'm sure any of us would be utterly fascinated to meet this incredibly old tortoise in person and marvel in simply being in the presence of a creature that's lived for that long. And yet David has the audacity to claim promises for his throne that last forever. There's no end in sight. You know, we can kind of wrap our minds around 190 years, but we can't even begin to comprehend the scope of this claim. So David continues with his desire for eternal blessing in verse 7. Notice the eternal nature of it. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. You know, David may be talking in general terms about the promise of the kings who descended in his line after him, but God sovereignly answered this prayer directly through his son, Jesus Christ. God appointed steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over Jesus. And though he suffered death and went to the grave for you and for me, God raised him up and seated Christ on his throne in victory. God's king has come and accomplished our salvation. And who benefits from that? Who gets the benefit of Jesus' rule and reign? You and me. All those who believe in Jesus Christ as their crucified and risen king experience God's steadfast love and faithfulness that he showed to Christ, in and through Christ to us. So God tells us through the Apostle Paul, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is your heritage in Christ Jesus, your King. And notice, it's an eternal inheritance. Yes, you have forgiveness now, but in the coming ages, God will continue to lavish the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. How? In Christ Jesus. so you can be secure in Christ. But how do these theological truths impact you? What do they have to do with your life just on a daily practical basis? Let me illustrate it this way. This past summer, there is a family in Norway that was digging in their backyard to prepare an addition to their home, and they accidentally unearthed an 1,100-year-old Viking-era sword. They immediately called archaeologists, who proceeded to further identify a lance, a gold-plated belt buckle, and several gold-plated beads. And while the Highlands, this family who was digging their backyard, were excited just to discover the sword, experts soon realized they had not just discovered a few artifacts. They had actually unearthed an ancient gravesite. Not only that, but they soon discovered that the Highlands had not one, but two treasure-filled graves in their backyards, with an additional 100 jewelry beads, two spinning wheels, several brooches, a saw, an axe, a shield, and much more. Their backyard was a literal treasure trove of artifacts. And it all started with unearthing one simple sword. The truth that we have unearthed today, that Jesus Christ is our risen King, and that we receive blessings from Him forever, is kind of like unearthing that simple sword that family just saw at the beginning. You know, it may seem simple on the surface, but it indicates that we sit on a treasure trove of truth. There is so much that we enjoy because of our King Jesus, and we're going to spend eternity discovering all the treasures of His riches and grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. But today, I just want to pull out a few golden beads from that treasure trove. And they both have to do with your security in Jesus Christ. Here's the two applications we can take away from this psalm, but there's so much more here. When you struggle with insecurity, first of all, recognize that Jesus can give you wisdom. Think of David. He needed wisdom. He felt distant from God. At the ends of the earth, he cried to God, and he needed God to guide him. And we're still in desperate need of wisdom today, aren't we? It hasn't changed. We still need God. I mean, what parent doesn't lie awake at night and wonder what on earth they're doing as they raise their children? What am I doing? I remember the first time I held Evelyn and had that terrified feeling of having no clue what I was doing. I've got this infant in my arms, and now I'm responsible for its survival. And it often seems the case that before you actually have to go through an experience in life, the decisions seem simple, don't they? You know what you do. I do it this way, this way, this. And then you actually experience it. Have you ever said, you know, if I were so-and-so, I would just do this? And then you get put in the same position yourself, and you have to eat humble pie because you realize you don't have as much wisdom as you thought you did. Experience in life makes us realize, if we're humble enough to admit it, that we desperately need God for wisdom. And sometimes our security is doubly shaken when we need wisdom and we feel as if God is distant from us. Where are you, God? We cry in the midst of confusion, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And in our psalm today, David needed wisdom. Not only did he need wisdom, he also needed strength. He was faint, wasn't he? He could not climb to that rock of refuge in his own power. He needed God. But do you realize this? That the same power that God used to raise His Son Jesus Christ from the dead, and the same power that keeps Jesus seated on His throne, is the same power that God offers to you and to me. The reign of Jesus over your life is not some distant theological concept. No, it has everything to do with how you're living right now. Now, let me prove it to you with one other simple prayer from the New Testament. We looked at one prayer that's helpful to pray, but here now Paul prays for believers in the Colossian church, and he prays that they would be secure in the reign of Christ. And specifically, he prays that God would give them these two things, wisdom and strength. Notice it with me. Colossians chapter 1, And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. They needed wisdom. Why? Very practical reason. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is a beautiful prayer for wisdom that you can claim in your own life. And it's not self-serving. No, the desire is for wisdom so that God would be glorified. We want to know His will so we can walk in a manner that's pleasing to Him. We want to bear fruit. We don't just want to have head knowledge. We want to have heart knowledge, experiential wisdom, as we walk in the power of the Spirit. So here's a prayer for wisdom that you can claim in Christ Jesus. But it's not just a prayer for wisdom. It's a prayer for strength as well. So notice how Paul continues. He says right next in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Why? What's the practical benefit? For all endurance and patience with joy. Are you weary in body and soul today? Are you tempted to throw in the towel just to give into your flesh, to lose patience where God has placed you? Then pray this prayer. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I don't have strength to do this, but God, You do. And I picked this prayer purposefully because Paul connects both God's wisdom and His strength back to our heritage in Christ Jesus. Notice how we share in the kingdom of God, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There's your heritage. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, the gospel can change things in your life right now. God has transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And because of your King Jesus Christ, you can find security as you seek for His wisdom and His strength. So pray this prayer for yourself. Pray it for a Christian you know needs it right now. Take refuge in your King Jesus, and He will hear. The end result of all this is that David can't help but sing for joy because God answers his prayer. So notice the last verse, verse 8. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Notice finally that Jesus Christ is our song. Because of what He's done in providing security for His people, David blends the present into eternity. He had looked at God's past promises, and now he has his vows that he repeats day after day because he's continually dependent on God. He needs to do this daily. And that's going to be a pattern that he'll carry on into eternity. He will forever be singing God's praises because he will forever depend upon God. And for you and for me, our present should be blending into eternity as well. We should praise God today and depend on Him today and establish a pattern that will go on forever. The hymn writer put it well, and we're going to sing this hymn together as we conclude the service. God in His faithfulness gives us strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. So my simple question to you this morning is, will you pray this prayer? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Because when you pray that prayer, depend upon God in Christ Jesus, He will answer. He will make you secure in His wisdom and in His strength. So let's pray that prayer together now and then give Him praise. I'm going to close in prayer. We'll sing. And then we have some people who'd like to join in membership at Community Baptist Church. So after we finish our final hymn, we'll go ahead and welcome those people up for membership. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this simple yet powerful prayer. Lord, help this prayer to be on our lips. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God, we confess that we are inadequate in our own wisdom, in our own strength. We must depend on you. Thank you for drawing us to yourself, Lord, and for giving us all of these riches in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that if there are people here who are weary and faint of heart, that they would not just listen to these words, but they would take them with them. Lord, I pray that they would pray these prayers for themselves and for others, and that they would find Jesus Christ to be faithful, to give them wisdom and to give them strength for the trials that they face in their life. Thank you, God, that you have done this for us. Please accept the praise we bring as we sing of your great faithfulness. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name.